Welcome to Walk in Truth. These are the Bible teachings of Pastor Michael Lance, equipping you to reach out with God's truth to all people and apply that truth to today's issues, trends, and culture. Learn more when you visit walkintruth.com. Now here's part three of Pastor Michael's teaching in 2 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 through 14, called Famine, Wrath, and Relief.
This is where it gets real difficult. Because in the dialogue, now remember, David has found out the source of the curse, the source of the drought. People are dying all around. I don't know how much damage is going on. Now he's found out the reason. And when he meets with the Gibeonites, they have a negotiation. And they've asked for seven of Saul's male descendants to make things right. Seven is probably a symbolic number. It's probably nowhere near the number of people that Saul killed. But seven is a number of what? Completion. So that would probably represent the whole house of Saul. So they ask for seven. And David says, I agree. I will give you these seven. And they do say in this verse that we are going to hang them. We are going to hang them before the Lord. I do want you to notice there is no further inquiry to the Lord. They don't pray and say, Lord, should we do this? It doesn't say that the Lord is giving the specific direction to take seven or anything like that. This is just something that they do in their own decision-making and dialogue. And it's in the ancient world, under lex talionis, under Torah law, and this is what they decide, because David knows that if the famine is not removed from his kingdom, what's going to happen? Everybody's going to die. And so seven now are going to be killed. See the word hang there? The Old Testament says, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. You've all seen that. There's some debate about the Hebrew word here, and there are those who argue this means to be impaled, and some even believe this means to be crucified on a hill before the Lord in some way to cover or atone for sin. Interesting. And so they choose the location. They say, this is what we want. David agrees. I'm sure it had to be painful for David. The king spared Mephibosheth. We know he had adopted Jonathan's son. We've read about that in chapter 9. The son of Jonathan, son of Saul, because of an oath that David had made with Jonathan, an oath of the Lord, which was between them. So David wanted to honor that oath between David and Saul's son, Jonathan. And so David spared Mephibosheth. I'm sure he was extremely happy about that. But they had to choose. They had to choose seven. And so the king took the two sons of Rizpah. That was Saul's concubine, who Abner took advantage of earlier in the book, if you've been with us. They took two of her sons. She's the daughter of Aiah, Armoni, and Mephibosheth, that's a different one there, whom she had born to Saul. And they took five sons of Merib. If you have a King James or New King James, it's got Michael there. That's incorrect. That can't be. So there are some manuscripts that have Merib, M-E-R-A-B. Check out 1 Samuel 18:19 to confirm this. Five sons of Merib, the daughter of Saul, so these would be his grandsons, whom she had born to Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Meholathite. Then he gave them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and sadly they hanged them in the mountain before the Lord. So the seven of them fell together. Some believe that they were pushed off a cliff. You might remember the Bible says that Judas, after betraying the Lord and saying, I betrayed innocent blood, and he throws the money down in the temple. The Bible says he went out and hung himself. But then the book of Acts says that he fell and his insides, I'm sorry, but his insides gushed out. Which was it? Did he hang himself or did he fall? Well, it would appear that sometimes a hanging victim was either then pushed off of something or perhaps the rope broke. I don't know for sure. But they fell together, all seven, and notice they were put to death in the first days of the harvest. at the beginning of the barley harvest. The beginning of the barley harvest is when? It's the spring. It's our March, April. It's the month of Nisan. And when did Jesus die? On the Passover in the month of Nisan. Just some interesting connections. 2 + 5 = 7. So there are 7, if you want, ritually killed of male relatives of Saul on a hill. They say before the law, before the Lord, 5 were Saul's grandsons, 2 from Saul's concubine or his mistress or his other wife, and they're hung on a tree. And Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, she's the mom of the 2, took sackcloth, a garment for mourning. She spread it out for herself on the rock from the beginning of harvest until it rained. Some believe the autumn rains, which would be in the fall, on them from the sky. And she allowed neither the birds of the sky to rest on them by day nor the beasts of the field by night. I don't know how long she was out there, you guys, but this mom of the 2 and protecting all 7 puts sackcloth on a rock, kind of a makeshift bed. She's a mom in mourning. And since part of this deal was to leave the bodies exposed and not give them what we might call a proper burial for shame purposes, to express the curse, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree, even though the law said that the bodies had to be buried quickly. She stayed out there. I don't know how long she stayed out there. She's a grieving mother and to bury her sons or would eventually have to do that. And what an act of compassion, bravery. It makes me think of Mary at the crucifixion site watching Jesus die. Makes me think of Joseph of Arimathea asking for the body of Jesus. I don't know how long she was out there, but she got the birds away. She kept wild animals away. And it was told David what Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, had done, the concubine of Saul had done. Someone came to David and said, "You won't believe what I just saw. That woman is out there on the mountain. She won't leave. She's protecting those bodies." So David went, and I think David was moved with maybe a combination of compassion, regret, honor, love for Rizpah's example. David went, took the bones of Saul, the bones of Jonathan, his son, from the men of Jabesh-Gilead. Write down 1 Samuel 31. That's where these men went to get the bones. Saul and his sons were hung on the walls of Beit Shan, you might remember, to be kind of just put out there as a symbol of we've taken these guys down. And these men of Jabesh-Gilead went and took the bodies and gave them a proper burial. Well, David went and got those bones, and here's what they would do. They would take the bones of the people who had decomposed over years, and they put them into a smaller bone box, which is called an ossuary. And if you go to Israel, at some point in your life, you'll get to see some locations that literally have ossuaries, bone boxes, and they're only about yay big. And that's what they do, and they have family tombs where they'll put the bones of family members over the generations in there. And so he took the bones of Saul, Jonathan, whom he loved so much, who they had stolen from the open square of Beit Shan, where the Philistines had hanged them on the day the Philistines struck down Saul in Gilboa. He brought up the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son, from there. They gathered the bones of those who had been hanged, so the 7, and they buried the bones of Saul and Jonathan, his son, in the country of Benjamin in Zelah, probably a couple miles north of Jerusalem, in the grave of Kish, his father, Saul's father. Thus they did all the king commanded, and after that, after what? After this act of mercy, God was moved by entreaty for the land. It's interesting, when I first was studying this, it seemed to me that God was moved to heal the land after the death of the 7. You could call it the making amends, the atonement. But that's not what the scripture says. It actually says that God was moved to the entreaty for the land, the prayers for the land, after this act of mercy with the proper burial of the bones, this act of compassion. Okay, we've come full circle on a difficult text. We'll park and conclude. What do we pull out of this? Number one, God is holy. And when you read Bible accounts, and God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, just understand God is holy and he does judge sin. Number two, David could not deal with the sin issue. If he could, he would have done something different. I'm sure David took no delight in having to probably handpick seven people to give over to the Gibeonites to die. Sad, tragic. No easy way to talk about it or even perhaps to make sense of it. But number three, I picture a hill about 1,000 years later and a figure on a cross whose name is Jesus, the greater David, and I think about the hope of the gospel.
You'll hear more from Pastor Michael in a moment.
Did you miss part of today's message? You can always listen again on demand. Catch every teaching from Pastor Michael Lance on the Walk in Truth app or wherever you listen to podcasts. It's an easy way to keep growing in God's Word and stay grounded in biblical truth throughout your week. Just search for Walk in Truth and start listening anytime.
Your financial support helps keep Walk in Truth on the radio, and it also helps us reach people all over the world through the podcast. That means someone driving home from work, someone on a morning walk, or even someone on the other side of the globe can hear the hope of Jesus right when they need it most. And here's the cool part, every gift helps. Even a small step like becoming a monthly partner for just $5 a month makes a big impact. Think about it, for the price of less than one coffee, you could help keep Bible teaching going out day after day. So would you join us? Head over to walkintruth.com. That's walkintruth.com and become a partner today. And thank you.
We'd love to hear from you. If today's teaching on Walk in Truth encouraged you, challenged you, or raised a question, reach out and let us know. Send your comments, reactions, or questions to contact@walkintruth.com or give us a call at 844-48-TRUTH. Your story and feedback matter, and they help us continue equipping believers to apply God's truth to their daily walk. That's contact@walkintruth.com or 844-48-TRUTH. We look forward to hearing from you.
We'd love to see who's listening, so please connect with us on Facebook or Instagram. Just do a search for Walk in Truth Show. Now, back to Pastor Michael Lance right here on Walk in Truth.
It's interesting, when I first was studying this, it seemed to me that God was moved to heal the land after the death of the seven. You could call it the making amends, the atonement. But that's not what the scripture says. It actually says that God was moved to the entreaty for the land, the prayers for the land, after this act of mercy with the proper burial of the bones, this act of compassion. Okay, we've come full circle on a difficult text. We'll park and conclude. What do we pull out of this? Number one, God is holy. And when you read Bible accounts, and God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, just understand God is holy and he does judge sin. Number two, David could not deal with the sin issue. If he could, he would have done something different. I'm sure David took no delight in having to probably handpick seven people to give over to the Gibeonites to die. Sad, tragic. No easy way to talk about it or even perhaps to make sense of it. But number three, I picture a hill about 1,000 years later and a figure on a cross whose name is Jesus, the greater David, and I think about the hope of the gospel. And I understand from my understanding of the gospel, and I'm going to take you to Romans 5 and we're done, the beauty of how on the cross Jesus Christ satisfies the wrath of God. Here's what it says. Romans 5, we're just going to read verses 6 through 11. And Shane, are you here? You can hear my voice. We're going to do a closing. Oh, there you are. Romans 5, 6. While we were still helpless, we the church, Romans 5:6, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's all of us. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, toward me, toward you, in this, that while we were yet sinners, Romans 5:8, Christ died for us. He died for me. He died for you. Much more than having now been justified, just as if we've never sinned, declared righteous before God the Father by Christ's blood, we shall be saved from what? From the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. See, I am so glad when I come to the end of this story that I am in a new covenant under grace. Amen. Thank God for grace. But here is the scary thing. There are people walking around Corona, Norco, Yorba Linda, Riverside, and surrounding communities. And you'll say to them, brother, let me tell you about some good news about the cross of Jesus, the blood of Christ, his atoning sacrifice once for all. God no longer counting my sins against me because they were nailed to the cross. And people say, I think I'm good. I think I've been a good enough person. When I end up before the Lord someday, I'll just have a conversation with the big man upstairs. And we'll talk and I'll tell him, you know, I wasn't so bad. And I knew a Christian down the street and I think I was better than them. And, you know, no, you are either going to get law or grace. Knowing what you know about law, if you knew nothing tonight and you've come in and just studied this, which would you prefer? Law or grace? I'll tell you what I'll prefer. I'll take grace and all I can get. Dr. Walter Martin was told by an old Nazarene preacher many moons ago, Dr. Martin, I love how you preach because you crack all the nuts that nobody's willing to crack. Hey, I'm quoting him. Right? You deal with the text and the issues that very few people are willing to deal with. And he said, just keep doing it, Doc, and just keep giving them the gospel of grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if they won't accept the gospel of grace, make sure you leave them with Moses. And here's what he meant. People around our town, they don't know what law really looks like. God's law, if you don't have the grace of Christ covering you, cleansing you, you're going to get the exacting law of God. And it will be merciless because God is a righteous judge. But God loves you so much that he came down, took on the form of a human, born as a baby in Bethlehem, and satisfied his holiness at Calvary for you. And you are going to stand righteous before the Father one day, without blame, perfect, having the righteousness of Jesus credited to your account, your sin going to him, the great exchange of the cross, because God loved you that much. God demonstrated his love for you. But if you have a doubt whether you have received that grace, all I could say is when you really understand it, I don't know why anyone wouldn't run to the foot of the cross and experience that cleansing flow. Amen? That's the gospel. Somebody put it this way. In the gospel, we find that we're worse off than we really thought, but more loved than we could ever imagine. And that's the intersecting truths of the cross. They intersect at the person of Jesus. God is so serious about sin that Jesus Christ had to die in that horrible way for you, But God is so loving that Jesus Christ died in that horrible way for you. God loves you. And so you got to run to his love, because God is holy, but he is love. And I think the room is filled with, you know, most of you I know personally, you have already run and you've already allowed that ransom price to be yours, and you're free. So you don't have to be under some trip or some burden tonight or whatever. Be careful. You know, when we read the Old Testament, that you're making sure you know who you are in Christ, right? But we don't want to play games with God either. And we don't want to trifle with his grace either. So somewhere we got to find that tension as Christians under the new covenant of walking out in gratitude and spreading the good news of the gospel, because we know what the bad news is like too, right? Father, we are so grateful to be together tonight. And even though we went through a very tough text, and I'm sure we're going to leave here with some question marks tonight about your role in this and what you thought of it and what it really means. But in the end, Lord, we know we can look to another hill called Calvary, Mount Moriah, where Jesus died to pay the ultimate price. And I'm just going to ask you to keep your head and heart bowed. If you have not received this payment for your sin, if you haven't run to Jesus, if you're not sure that you're saved, you're not sure that you've experienced the grace of God, you can't earn it, we don't deserve it, it's been paid in full, but you got to receive it. The Bible says, to as many as received him, Christ, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. You've got to have a moment where, if you want to call a transaction is made, where you make it official, where you trust the Lord, where you repent of your sin and ask him to save you. And he will. Something like this. If you're not sure, you know him. Lord Jesus, pray it if it's you. Come into my life. Thank you that you came to this world for me. Thank you that you died on that horrible cross for me. Thank you for your resurrection. I believe in you. I trust in you. I turn from my sin, my pride, me trying to do it my way. I know I can't do it. And I ask for your grace. I ask for your mercy. Please apply your payment for my sin to my life. Please make me your child. I want to follow you. I want to serve you. And I thank you for grace. Lord, for those who have cried out to you tonight, those who may watch this later or hear this on a radio broadcast in the future, I pray they would cry out to you right now, and that many, many would experience the beautiful cleansing grace of Christ. In his holy and matchless name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Famine, Wrath, and Relief, Part 3 on Walk in Truth. And that's the conclusion of Pastor Michael's teaching in 2 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. If you need prayer or encouragement, call us at 844-48-TRUTH. That's 844-48-TRUTH. Now here's Pastor Michael with a final word.
You know, there's a time in life, and we've been talking quite a bit about this, when things are maybe not where you would like them to be, and then there's times when things fall into place. And the favor of God comes upon your life in very tangible ways. Now, as Christians, we have the favor of God. But there's times in life when it just seems like the sun is shining a little brighter, the smile of God is a little easier to see. And I do think that that does connect to the way we're walking. And there's going to be times in your life as a Christian, if you're not walking with the Lord, he may discipline you, and then it's not going to be fun. But there's times in life when it all falls into place, and you're like, thank you, Lord. I've had many moments. I can think of a few very poignant moments where God had done above and beyond what I could ever ask or imagine. And I was blown away by his goodness. And that's my prayer for you, is that if it's been a while since you've been able to take stock and sense the smile of God again in your life, my prayer is that that grace will flood you afresh, and that rather than famine, there will be relief. Rather than wrath and discipline, there will be joy. Sorrow may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning.
And I pray that your joy will come back to you, my brother, my sister. If you've been hurting, if there's been a lot of things out of control, my prayer for you is the smile of God would warm your heart and soul, get you back where you need to be. And as we move on in 2 Samuel, we're going to talk about slaying the giants and dealing with things in our lives, obstacles and things like that. And I would encourage you to keep listening. Tell a friend about what you're hearing right here on Walk in Truth. And if you'd like to get in touch with us in any way, you can do so through the website, which is walkintruth.com. See you tomorrow.
Remember, Walk in Truth is a listener-supported ministry. Visit walkintruth.com to give. And join us tomorrow for part one of Slaying the Giants. I'm Mike Massaro. Thanks for listening to Walk in Truth, where it's our goal to equip you to reach out with God's truth to all people.